How many of you had an idea of what your life would be like? I'm looking at mostly adults. How many of you had an idea of what your plan, even in your head, maybe, of like, it's going to be this, and it's going to be this, and I'm going to get married, and I have this many kids, and I'm going to have this kind of job? And how many of you, it worked out exactly like you planned? Good. Okay, so we're all truthful in here. We don't have to confess lying. That's good. Yeah, how's that going for you, is what Dr. Phil would say. Doesn't really work that way, right? I knew of a guy, true story, prayed, he sought God. I mean, he spent his time literally seeking God before he made the move. Been dating the girl for quite a while, about a year or so. Planned everything out, including the photographer, the whole thing, had it planned out. Got down on his knees, presented her with a ring and said, "Would you marry me?" And she looked at him and said, "I can't, I don't want to." She'd been planning on breaking up with him. We call that a bad day, just so you know. That's not a good day when that happens. Did God let him down? I mean, he prayed, he sought God, he felt like, I got the go-ahead, I should do this thing. He's a believer, she's a believer. He's been thinking we should get married, she's thinking, I got to get rid of this cat. Did God disappoint him? Did God let him down? This is a true story. I know of a woman. You may know her. She was here from the valley. She doesn't live here now. Wonderful husband, two kids. They go on a mission trip. There's a car wreck, if I remember the story correctly. Husband dies, one of the kids dies, the other kid is gonna have to be taken care of the rest of her life. True story. Did God let her down? Did God do that to her? Did he disappoint her? What in the world happened? This story is repeated over and over again because it happens. Pastor and his wife love Jesus with all their hearts, try to serve the church best as they can. They have kids, and the kids go wild. They pray for the kids. They train the kids up. They want the kids to know Jesus, and the kids reject everything related to the scriptures, reject everything related to the faith, and go hog friggin' wild. And the church judges them. Because the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not die. Y'all must not have trained him up. No, you must not know how to read Proverbs, because that's not a promise, and it actually has to do with vocation, but I won't even go. What happened? Did they fail? Did God fail them? Because they tried. They loved Jesus. They tried to raise the kids. They told them Bible stories. They prayed with them. They showed them their faith as they walked it out. They're not bad people. So what happened? Is that God's fault? Did God make that happen? What happened? Did God disappoint them? Sometimes we go through hard times and God is silent. And we're saying, God, I need some help. And it just feels like my prayers are hitting the roof and bouncing back down at me. Sometimes God doesn't deliver. That's how the Christmas story starts. With God not delivering what a couple desperately wants. When those things happen, did he owe it to me? Am I entitled to the answer I seek? Is it his fault that I didn't get it when I prayed for it and I really, really wanted it? Is that the fault of God? Does God even care? Because in those moments, if you haven't felt that way, you ain't walked with Jesus closely in a long time, over a long period of time, because you will have those moments. No one who has ever lived, is your big idea, has ever put God in his or her debt. There's never been a time where I could go to God and say, God, I've been in church, God, I've served, God, I've given money, God, I've fasted, God, I have prayed, God, I have taught, God, I have, you owe me. Ever. We have never put the Lord of all creation in our debt. God owes no one anything, yet he gives grace freely through the suffering of his Son. That's Christmas. And the big concept here is expectation and entitlement, which we human beings are great with. We love that, man. I'm entitled. I expect from you, God. Those things short-circuit gratitude, they short-circuit worship. Because if I expect, the best God can do is just do what I expected, and I expected it. Why should I thank him for that? Ooh, if I'm entitled, he owes me. If he delivers, well, he just owed me. Why should I worship him over that? The story of Jesus begins with an old couple who have every reason in the world to feel disappointed with God, just like some of you do today. If we're being honest, and this is a safe place to do that, Things didn't turn out the way you wanted, right? Life isn't what you thought it would be at this point. Dude, 2020 isn't the way any of us thought it would be, right? Going into it, oh, it's going to be an amazing year. Not so much. Unless you bought stock in masks without knowing because you had a word from God back at the end of 2019, in which case you're doing pretty good right now, right? Yeah. You bought stock in Moderna or some other company. So here's how it begins. This is called the intertestamental time, just to catch you up. Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, same word. There are 400 silent years before Jesus comes to earth. It's like God just stopped speaking. There are no prophets sent. There's no scripture being written. God is just quiet for 400 years. Quiet. Not a word. God ceases to speak. And let me remind you, as I told you last week, at the time of Christ, the beginning of the story, the Romans own the known world. Israel, the Holy Land, is under occupation. They're not free. It's not a holy land. Holy means set apart. It's for the Israelis. It's for the Jews. It's for God's chosen people. It's not a holy land. It is populated by Jews, but also by unclean Gentiles, people who worship false gods and a multitude of gods. That's where they find themselves. And those who rise up against the Roman Empire are crucified. Exceptionally cruel way to die. And rebellions are put down with the slaughter of whole villages. So they're not free. That's the world in which Christ enters. So let's jump in. This is Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Luke chapter 1, verse 2. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. By the way, the story is a story. I've been telling it for 17 years. I can't change the scriptures. So I've been preaching. If you've heard it before, yeah, welcome to my life. It's 17 years. I can't make anything new. He's a priest. He's a holy man. He's from the line of holy men. His name is Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So she's also from the priestly line. And what you get from this is they're both people who are from the line of priests, the holy people, the people God has chosen to serve his chosen people. Both were, what's that word? Help me out. What's that word? They were righteous, not in people's sight, but in God's sight. Now, that's huge. They had favor with God. They were righteous in his sight. That means they aren't just good in front of others. Anybody can do that. They genuinely love God and want to do what's right. You need to catch that. Living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord doesn't mean they're perfect. There ain't nobody perfect but Jesus. But to the degree that they are trying to serve God with all of their hearts, God says, yeah, you guys are righteous. You're without blame. And anybody who had heard this part and had stopped here in the Jewish mindset would have said, well, then they're blessed. They're rich. They're well-known. They have the esteem of others, and they have many, many kids because that was a blessing. If you have many kids, that was a blessing in that day, in that age. They got wealth. They got status. They got children. God has blessed them with a quiver full of children. But this is how you know it doesn't turn out quite that way. But, oh, they're righteous in God's sight, so he has blessed them, because if you do right, God blesses. If you do bad, God curses. That's Old Testament. And that thinking had permeated all of Israel. But they had no children. Well, that can't be true. They're righteous. They're good people. God blesses you with children if you're a good person. God doesn't bless you if you're not a good person. That was the way they thought, because Elizabeth could not conceive. Some of you know that pain. I remember that. It was hard on the marriage because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. You know what the translation for that is? They're older than dirt. They were there and they created dirt. They said, hey, add water, it'll become mud, it'll be fun. That's how old they are. And everyone around them in this small little hill village in the hill country of Judea would have looked at them and said, you must be in sin. You're priests. God would bless you if you were doing right. If she can't conceive, there must be sin in the family. You guys need to confess your sin, because God would not deprive you of a baby. God must have cursed you. And in that village, in that day, in that age, it's not a leap. It's just the way it is. They would have, I'm sure, been nice to them because the villages weren't big and you know them and you see them all the time. But they judged them in their hearts. They would see her coming and whisper, "Man, why didn't she just confess? What did she do that made God so upset?" And they lived with that stigma for decades. And I can't even imagine, month after month, okay, not pregnant, okay, not pregnant. Oh, Lord, please give us a baby. Oh, Lord, tears and prayers and crying out. No baby. In a village judging them as though they've done something wrong. This is their life. She has been disgraced. And in that day, in that age, it was not uncommon for a man to divorce his wife and find another woman who could produce a baby. And because guys are dumb, can we just agree? Is that an all right? Do I need to prove that out? Do I need to show you a picture of a guy on a ladder with another ladder on it and a third ladder and a guy holding that as he tries to cut off the limb of a tree and it's resting on where that ladder is? Guys, the fact that we live this age just shows you the grace of God, right? Guys are dumb. And so back in that day, in that age, he would have left her, gone for another, and she didn't produce. He never once thought, hey, it must be me. Never once. Must be those women. They're bad women. He's a righteous man. He stays with her. And she can't produce a baby for him. And they're well along in years, so those days are gone. Like, you know, there's opportunities. And those opportunities don't exist anymore for them. It's a dream that has died, and they live with the shame of being people who don't have a baby. In this podunk little town, unknown, not rich. And in that day, in that age, not rich didn't mean middle class. It meant poor. You got rich and you got poor. And that was it. Well along in years, they have prayed, they have asked, they've beseeched the Lord, they've fasted and nothing, and now the dream is dead and hope doesn't exist. When his, Zechariah's, division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. So you got 24 divisions. They serve when they are called up. They go to the temple. They serve at the temple. Every now and then, one of them regularly will get to go in and light the incense, which represents the prayers of God's people going up to him. So they go into the holy place and light. And it's a once-in-a-lifetime thing because it's chosen by lot. So there's 24 divisions. So if you get chosen to actually go in, that's a great honor. It takes all of about 3 minutes, but it's a great honor, right? You get to go in and light. Okay, that was good. That's like a highlight of their life. So his division is on duty. He's serving as priest before God. It happened that he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary, the holy place of the Lord, and to burn incense. His number is chosen. This is a great honor. They're all going to watch him in reverence as he walks toward this and as he goes in, and it's going to be closed to him. It's just him in there, and he's going to light the incense that represents the prayers of God's people going up before him. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly, all these people are praying outside. It's a great time of celebrating their God and remembering their faith. It's an amazing moment. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. He's alone in there, and all of a sudden there's an angel. He's a little freaked out, right? Just a little bit, a little freaked out. He's not turn your head around, spit pea soup freaked out, but he is a little freaked out, right? When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. And the reason for that is, he was alone, all of a sudden somebody's there. And secondly, he is in the presence of an angelic being, somebody who stands in the presence of God. And every time an angel appears, he has to say, "Don't fear." Because we're so human. And you get in the presence of somebody who is continually in the presence of God, that holy fear will fall upon you. So he is terrified. He's overcome with fear. And the angel said, as they always do not be afraid. And he says, "Your prayer has been heard." And Zechariah's scared, but he's scratching his head going, what prayer? The heck are you talking about prayer? I mean, this is cool, and you're here, and I'm trying to calm down, and my heart's beating out of my chest, but what prayer are you talking about? Your wife Elizabeth is going to bear you a son. And by the way, we've already named him in heaven. You ain't got to worry about that part either. We're going to call him John. It's just the way it's going to be. That prayer that you prayed so long ago, that you cried and you hurt over, and people judge you because you didn't get the answer to your prayer, that thing that broke Elizabeth's heart, that darn near ended your marriage. that prayer that you thought God never heard and God never cared about, your prayer has been heard. God heard it. He hasn't forgotten. That prayer that you thought that God had given up on you with, God has not given up. You're going to have a child. And three things he hears, three things he knows. First of all, it's impossible. There are certain times, you guys know this, right? I don't have to get into the biology. You know there's a certain time in a woman's life where that ain't going to happen no more, right? There is that time. That time has happened for her. She is past childbearing years. It's impossible. Secondly, he hears he's going to have a child, but not just a child, a son. That's important. In that day, in that age, yes, you want children. You want women that can marry other boys in the neighborhood as they grow up, but you want a son to carry on your line. You want a son to help you work. You want a son. That was the blessing. I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying that's the way they thought. The third thing that he recognizes immediately is John isn't a family name. You don't name somebody a name. In that day and that age, you name it after you or after somebody in your family. John is not in their family at all. So that's just kind of strange. No one would do that. And so let's step back a minute. Why didn't they already have kids? If God can do this, if God can open and shut the womb, and we love to quote those scriptures among the more religious of us in Christianity, if God can do that, why didn't he give them a kid back then when she was younger and it'd be easier, when she wouldn't have gone through all that disgrace and ungrace from the townspeople? Why not back then? Why did he disappoint? Why did he not meet their expectation? Because I'm sure most of us who have been married at some point as we were thinking about marriage, we thought about the family we would have, right? Didn't you? Didn't you picture, okay, I would hope for this many kids. She wants that many kids? That chick's crazy. I'm not marrying her. Hey, how you doing? Right? But we're thinking about the kids, right? They had it planned out, and God did not meet what they expected in life. And if he's God, at any point he could have given them a kid, at any point. And he didn't. Until she's past childbearing years and he's an old man. Here's the thing you need to know. God did not make Elizabeth barren. If you know somebody who has dealt with miscarriages or has been infertile, you need to know God didn't do that to you. What happened is you live in a fallen world and our bodies don't work right. It's always hilarious to me when somebody says, well, just eat naturally and everything will be perfect. Dude, all of nature is fallen. Nothing is perfect. God didn't make Elizabeth barren. Sin did. The original sin of Adam and Eve that is passed on to us. God does not owe them a miracle. And by its very nature, if God reaches down and says, baby, when she's 30 years old or 25 years old, that's a miracle. Miracles are rare. That's why we call them miracles. God doesn't owe them a miracle. They're not entitled. What God does is a grace. It would have taken a miracle to change that. So you're going to have a son. Your wife is going to be pregnant. You're going to call him John. He says there will be joy and delight for you. Do you know why? Because it's not entitlement. If he felt entitled, if he had allowed himself to get bitter towards God, if he had expected and said, God, I don't see why you didn't deliver. If he were upset with God in that moment, it would not be joy and delight. It would be finally. But because he's humble enough to know that God owes him nothing, it's joy and it's delight. Listen, you need to catch this because this is a truth about human nature. If you live with entitlement and expectation, you will never be full of joy. You need to know that. It's not entitlement, it's grace. God doesn't have to do it. He chooses to. That's a grace. If I am entitled, if I expect, then I miss gratitude and I miss worship. Why worship a God giving me what I expected from him? I expected it. He should have delivered sooner. Why didn't he give me more? If it's entitlement, if I am owed, then at best God can give me what he owes me. I'm not grateful for that. He owed me. At best, God does what I expected. And why should I praise him for giving me what he owes me? Grace is a gift from a God to whom I owe everything. My very next breath comes from him. And so does yours. And the fact that we're in America, regardless of which direction we're going right now, dude, we're worshiping together. There are believers right now. Brothers and sisters, you won't meet this side of heaven. Or in China, we're gathered together in some small little room, hoping beyond hope that the government doesn't break in, take their pastor off to jail, and kill some of them. Dude, we have been graced. We have a culture that tells us what we don't have and what we need, and we're not enough. I read something, by the way. Just let me ADD. Let me take just a little track around here just for a moment, a little rabbit trail. I read something that made sense to me. You know, if every woman was completely satisfied with what she looked like, whole industries would cease to exist. What a great day that would be. There are whole industries that their stock and trade is making you think you're not enough because you don't look this way, your body isn't that way, you don't have that kind of makeup, you don't have those kind of teeth, and on and on. And now, it's gone over to the men. I really need a big black truck or I'm not a man, right? By the way, I do, hon. So it's my way of getting things. I don't really. If you live by expectation and entitlement, you'll never feel joy, you'll never be happy. God owes me nothing at all except condemnation for my rebellion against his kingdom through my sin, and yet he loves me and gives me his son. Man, we are among all most blessed because we know Jesus. And a God who owes me is a God I will never really worship. A God from whom I expect is a God who at best just measures up to what I want. Until I understand my position and his nature and who he is, I'll never understand worship. I'll never understand gratitude and grace. That is true of people as well, especially in relationships. In marriage, doubly true. Listen, in marriage, doubly true. Well, I expected you to take out the trash. I expected you to do the dishes. I expected you to... Dude, did you marry a child or did you marry an equal adult? Hey, thank you for taking out the trash. Thank you for whatever it is. There are some of us, I bet, within this room or either watching Facebook Live right now. They're not happy in their marriage because they're spending so much time expecting and feeling entitled that they can't ever appreciate when their spouse does something for them. Or they think their spouse is making up for the past and it's still not enough. Kill expectations, kill entitlement, and say, God, how do you want me to serve my spouse? How do you want me to serve those in my life? That's how you live with joy. Life is not about expectation or entitlement unless it's a sad little life. Life is about my part, which is giving, not theirs, which is receiving from them. And when it is, I am blessed, I am grateful, and I'm joyful in spite of what people do or do not do. The same is true in my relationship with God. So here's, you're going to have a son, and this is great, but I want you to catch this. The grace and the blessings that God gives us, listen, church, are never just for us. They're always meant to flow out from us and share and bless others, always. Grace is never just for the recipient. Grace is at the heart of hope, and everyone needs hope. It'll be joy and delight for you. Now here's the second part. It's not just for you. And many are going to rejoice at his birth. Many are going to rejoice at the fact that this cat, this John, was born to you. Many will look back and say, man, I'm so glad he is born. He was born because look what he has done in my life. Oh, that's a good thing as a parent to know that your child is going to make a difference in the lives of others. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. Why do you think that, sir? It's a Nazarite vow. If you want to double check it, it comes from Numbers 6. And the reason it is specified is because in that day and that age, most people did partake, and he has a vow on his life. So let me just say this to my friends who struggle sometimes with alcohol, and you've decided to stop. Let me just say, because for some, it's a freedom. There's nothing wrong with that. For some, it's a, hey, man, that's not a freedom for me. If you don't, consider that a blessing. That's a Nazarite vow, man. That's a good thing. You're not missing out. You're doing what God has called you to do. If you're saying, man, I'm going to abstain, good. You'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll have a Nazarite vow on him. He's going to be different. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's still in his mother's womb. That's the rest of the story. That's next week. It's a miracle. It's a gift from God and a sign. The baby is precious in God's sight. All babies are. Check out the blessing of grace that others are going to receive from him. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's still in his mother's womb. And God says, that baby's precious in my sight. I'm going to fill him with my spirit. And then here's the rest. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He's going to preach, and people are going to repent. And that's why people will rejoice at his birth, because as he preaches, they turn back to God. That's repentance. I'm doing this. I don't care what God wants. Versus, you know what? I'm turning towards God. I'm going to follow after him. That's repentance, being God's covenant people. Does not mean that their heart is for God. That's true of today as well. We can be people who say, man, I love Jesus. It doesn't mean my heart runs hard after God. We still need to repent on the daily. He's going to turn people to repentance. True repentance will always produce joy. Repentance comes by the Spirit and often through God's people. Listen, I don't know if you know how much power you have in a really good way. When you speak truth to a brother or sister, it can cause them to reorient their whole life and say, you know what? I've been going after this. I need to run back after God. I'm kind of going astray. Your words can cause others to repent. And when they do, there's joy and there's peace as they follow Jesus. And God is the one who grants, because it is a grace, he grants repentance. Let me show you what I mean. This is in another section of Scripture. The Lord's servant, that's you, must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. On a good day, I'm that. Not every day is a good day. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope, in the hope, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Repentance is a grace. We speak truth in the hope that people will be granted repentance so they can follow Jesus. And they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Repentance is a gift that often comes through the gracious and truthful words of God's people. So repentance brings grace, grace gives hope, and it brings joy. He will go before him, before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, here's where you get an idea of what a true Old Testament prophet does. There are miracles, sure, but those miracles are only there to authenticate a prophet. John the Baptist isn't going to do miracles that I remember. But this is the heart of a prophet, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. Turn fathers to their children so that fathers understand once again that their goal is to sacrifice what I want so I can serve my kids and help them become what God has called them to be. Oh, do we need that in America today? Man, that is repentance. One of the ways you know that people are following God is, man, I'm going to put aside what I want so I can serve my family. We need guys like that, men and women like that today. That's repentance. From the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, that they would listen to those who know Jesus and follow after him, to make people ready for the Lord. That's repentance. He's going to preach that, and Israel as a whole are going to repent and be ready for when Jesus comes. Because whenever God gets ready to do a work, he starts with calling his people to repentance. The problem is not those people out there doing that thing. Problem starts right here, in my own heart. Jesus is coming, and people will follow, listen, and believe because of the repentance preached by John to God's people, not to the Gentiles. It always starts right here within his people. It is the height of hypocrisy for me to be down on my knees saying, God, heal our land, stop all those, name whatever the bad people are in your sight. I'm not even going to get there. Stop those people, Lord, do a work, heal your land, please, Lord, without ever searching my own heart and repenting well and often. It starts right here. It doesn't start with all those people out there doing all those things. Repentance is this. God works in us. He restores joy. He changes how we live. We turn the hearts of the fathers. And then awakening happens after revival. Revival, God's people commit themselves fully to Him. They repent. And then awakening is those around us see the change and they want it and they come to salvation. That's the way it works biblically and historically. Let's get back to the story. How can I know this, Zechariah asked the angel? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. Because he's smart, because if that ever gets back to her, he's a dead man. You don't call her an old woman. You don't do that. No, he's smart. He's lived a long time because he has learned those kind of things. Don't ever look at her and say, she's an old woman. You're going to die. How am I going to know? Month after month of disappointment, year after year of no baby. He's hurting inside. And it's hard to believe, right? Man, I'm old. This isn't possible. How can I know that this is true? Well, you're standing talking to an angel, so there's that, right? But he is so hurt inside, even that. He just can't quite, he stopped hoping. Angel said, I'm Gumby. No, he said, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news, this gospel. That's literally the word that's used, because gospel is good news. Now listen, you're going to become silent. You're going to be unable to speak until the day these things take place because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. You know what? I'm just going to let you not speak. That way you'll know. You ain't talking. You ain't going to talk until the baby's born. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. Sandals, nighttime, I can't tell, but it takes about 3 minutes. How long he been in there talking? So they're wondering what's going on because he's been in this holy place talking to an angel. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He's making all these gestures and kind of thinking, is he trying to flap? Did he see something? He was making signs to them, remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home silent, unable to speak. His wife said, I can really love somebody who doesn't talk. And so she got pregnant. Just the way it goes. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. You know why, right, ladies? Kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She's been disgraced. She's had ungrace from all the people in the area because she couldn't have a baby. She can't risk being seen as having a baby in her old age and then losing it. She just can't. It would be too much. It would break her heart. So for 5 months, she keeps herself hidden as she begins to show as this wrinkled old woman begins to grow with a baby inside of her and her belly begins to grow. And she said this, the Lord has done this for me. 5 months, a baby is sticking, and she's going to have a baby. She knows about 5 months. She's like, yeah, I think I'm going to have a baby. The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace from among the people. She's not owed by God. She's not entitled, else she'd be bitter. Like, why did it take so long, God, finally? You had to wait till I'm old? My bones hurt. Why do I have to have a baby now? No. Rather, there's gratitude because God cared about some unknown older lady in the hill country of Judea. Just like he cares for you when you think your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and you think he's not hearing you because you're not getting the answer you want. He cares and he knows. Same God. He had never forgotten a single prayer that they had prayed. Zechariah, good news. The Lord has heard your prayer. What prayer? You know, way back when, decades ago, when she was still fertile and you guys thought she could have, God has heard that prayer. He cared. God didn't produce her disgrace, and he didn't owe her a miracle, but his grace produced the blessing of a child who's going to bless the whole nation of Israel and in a sense, wind up being a blessing to all of us, even us today, in Roanoke, Virginia. 2020. So stop and think if you've got disappointment with God. Have you blamed God for what he didn't cause? If you're disappointed, if you're upset, if life hasn't turned out the way you want it, if you got specific things going on, have you blamed God for what he didn't cause? Because in this world you have trouble, and it is a fallen world. If it has a cause and you're part of it, have you owned your part in it? Because the basic truth is this: you will continue in 100% of the things that you don't own. If you keep saying, well, if they hadn't, well, it's not my fault because, well, you know, it's not as bad as. Until you own your own stuff, you'll continue in those same patterns. And then ask yourself, is my attitude, is it one of bitterness because of where I am right now, or gratitude because God has given me another breath and another day and another moment to turn it all around as I follow after him? Is it pride, you owe me, or is it humility? God, you don't owe me a thing, but I owe you everything. Thank you, Lord. You get to choose your attitude and how you live. God's not going to force it on you. But man, you can live in gratitude and joy as you realize he owes you nothing and he has given you so much. Oh, that deserves a friggin'. He has given you so friggin' much. Yeah. He has blessed you in ways you can't even begin to fathom. So the guy proposed. She said no. I'll never know. You'll never know. Maybe it's just the way it happened. Maybe he dodged a bullet. I don't know. Maybe she would have married him and then been bitter that she'd made that decision. I don't know. God is well able to bless in spite of her no, right? We can get so caught up in the why did this have to happen that we miss what God is doing right in front of us in this moment and the next and the next. The kids walked away from the faith, and the church that that pastor and his wife served, they judged him. And they were wrong to do so. They really were. He's probably playing with the deacon's kids. That's probably what went wrong with his kids. But the story isn't over as long as they draw breath. As long as your kids are drawing breath, you can get down on your knees and pray for them, and God can continue to draw them. I have seen people come to know Jesus on their deathbed, and I would say it's not real except the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. All that matters is that God can still call them while they draw breath, and they can hope and pray that what they built into their lives will take root at some point and they'll come to know Christ. Let me stop here. Questions, comments, and disagreements, and then